Tonight's Bible reading comes from John 5, verses 16 through to 47. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave him this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming, and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favour, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, that you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet you make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is God's word.
Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for the Bible, which is your word, and we pray that as we read together tonight, that you'll help us to see the authority of your word and to understand more of who Jesus is, that we might live for him. In his name we pray. Amen. My family and I have just got back from a week in Katoomba where I was helping out at a conference, and Amy volunteered to lead the creche in that time. So you had a whole bunch of two-year-olds to seven-year-olds in there with a few leaders. And, you know, it was a big age range. Amy was thinking, well, how can I kind of keep the seven-year-olds occupied for all that time with all those two-year-olds? At one point in time, my five-year-old son Tommy came to me and he said to me, "Daddy, Can I please be a leader at creche when I'm seven?" And I kind of thought, "Oh, don't you think that's a bit young, Tommy, to be a leader when you're seven?" He said, "Oh, no, you can be a leader when you're seven." And so I went to Amy and asked her about that, and she said, "Well, yes, there is a seven-year-old there." And I thought, what I'll do is try and tell her she's a helper, so she can, you know, she can get into it, and I won't have to sort of occupy her as much. The only problem was that this 7-year-old girl overstepped her authority at one point a little bit. And Amy was putting our 10-month-old daughter Annabelle to sleep and was rocking her in the pram. And this 7-year-old girl came up and was saying to her, "No, no, you've got to get her out of the pram. She's got to play." They say, "No, no, she's going to sleep." And, "No, no, you've got to get her out. She's got no, no, she's in the pram. She's sleeping. No." And apparently she's very defiant. And you know, I'm a leader. I'm seven. This, you know, I'm this little girl. You said I could look after the babies. And, you know, at that point, Amy had to put her foot down and say, "No, I'm her mother. She's my baby. She's sleeping." Now, you know, in this instance, a 7-year-old overstepping her mark, we recognize, though, that Amy has authority in that situation. So sometimes we can and we should be wary of authority, because we see in many circumstances people abusing their authority and overstepping the mark. Authority can be a dangerous thing, but sometimes authority is good, like the authority of a mother to care for a baby. And so tonight we're going to look at this, some of the authority that Jesus claims for himself and what that authority is like. Last time I preached was about, it was 2 weeks ago now, and we looked at the story that precedes this explanation. So Jesus is explaining himself in this section as to what why he'd taken the steps that he'd previously taken in the story just before here. So he'd told a man, he'd healed a man on the Sabbath and told him to pick up his mat and walk. And the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders at the time, were furious because of what this, because of what Jesus was claiming about himself, the authority that Jesus was claiming about himself in this act. And so we want to see what kind of authority Jesus claims for himself here. And the first is that Jesus claims that he has whatever authority God the Father has. Jesus has whatever authority God the Father has. Verses 19 and 20, you can see that particularly. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." God the Father, God the Son are completely unified in purpose and in what they do. And you notice Jesus says that because of that, Jesus deserves whatever honour God the Father has, which is an incredible statement. And you can kind of see why the Pharisees are so angered by this. Jesus is basically saying he is God, just as God the Father and him are unified. They're unified in being, they're unified in purpose. So an implication for that is, in other words, if you want to know if someone in another religion or no religion, or whatever it might be, honours God, has a true and worshipful relationship with God, the test that you have to apply to them to know this, the test that Jesus says, is do they honour Jesus as he really is? Do they honour that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Messiah? Do they honour Jesus as the crucified and risen Saviour of the world, the Lord of the universe and Judge of all human beings? If they don't, then they don't honour God. You don't honour God if you don't honour Jesus. That's what Jesus himself says here in our pluralistic kind of world. So any claim by a Jewish person or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or a spiritualist or an animist or any type of Christian, any claim they make to know and honour God or love God while not receiving Jesus Christ like this is a false claim. It's a false claim. The measure of all of truly knowing and honouring God and loving God is knowing, honouring and loving Jesus for who he reveals himself to be. And another implication is that Jesus' authority, the authority that God the Father has, is perfect and objective. He's the only one who sees this world in its totality. As God, he knows everyone and everything intimately. He knows the purpose for which they were created and for which each person was created too. Jesus has the ultimate authority in this world because he has complete unity with God the Father. Now the second big section to look at here is that Jesus has authority over judgment and life. Jesus has authority over judgment and life because of this. He says the Father judges no one but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. In verse 22, again, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. honour that only God deserves. In verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is crossed over from death to life. What he's saying is if we hear the message of the gospel of John and through that message we come to trust God as the one who sent Jesus for our salvation, two amazing things happen. Number one, we not only will have eternal life, but we already have it. And number two, we not only will not come into the judgment of condemnation, but we've already passed through that judgment and come safely out on the other side. And we can live in the freedom of knowledge of that, of being right with God. When we're united to Jesus by faith, his death becomes our death, his crucifixion, our crucifixion. His curse on the cross becomes our curse on the cross, so we don't have to face that ourselves. And his resurrection is our resurrection so that we live a new life to God. We've already passed from death to life, which is fantastic news for us as we live in this world now. Now, if you look at verse 25, that life will continue into eternity. It never stops. It says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Jesus raises all the dead. Now, first reading, it sounds like only those who believe will be raised. But keep reading into the following verses. You see in verse 28, all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Who does that include? Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It includes both believers and unbelievers to be raised from the dead by Jesus. But you notice their ultimate destiny is vastly different. Everyone who's ever lived, imagine that, the millions and millions of people from all over the world in all times raised and judged by Jesus. That is amazing authority that Jesus is claiming here. Authority over all those people, which includes both you and I as well. Jesus says that death is not the end. He says he has the authority to judge and sort us out so that some receive eternal life and some receive eternal judgment. There's only one of those two options available to every person. He says that he'll raise them by his voice. So we stand in awe of Jesus who claims this kind of authority, in awe of his voice that is able to command such power and such obedience. When he speaks in the beginning of John's gospel in his office as creator, nothingness obeys and becomes everything that we see around us, created by Jesus. But when he speaks in his office as the one who raises the dead, it's hard to imagine, but somehow decomposed matter becomes living and obeys. So it can be judged by Jesus. Now you notice, of course, that Jesus says that the Son of God, at the time has now come when the dead will hear that the Son of God and be raised to live. In what sense does he mean it's now come? In what sense was the hour present when the dead would hear the voice of Jesus and live? Well, when you read through any of the Gospels, you notice that Jesus shows in his ministry on earth some of the things that would characterize this eternal age, this age to come when he returns. So he cast out demons from people because in the age to come there'll be no demons. He heals the sick people on earth because in the age to come there'll be no sickness. And he raised people from the dead, three people from the dead, because there'll be no death in the age to come. And he's showing us this. He's giving us a glimpse of what that age to come will be like and his authority over that. So in the Gospel of John, the hour is present when the dead hear and live. When that happens to Lazarus in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, Jesus says in John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, the hour of resurrection is here. It's here because I am here, he says. And I am the resurrection and the life. I've come into the world in advance of the last day, before the final judgment, to show who I am and to show what eternity in my presence will be like. That's what Jesus is saying and why the hour has come now. So then Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, tells the people to move the stone, and then Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. The hour is here because his mighty voice is here. The voice that speaks life from death has been revealed to us in Jesus. We've seen a glimpse of it in people like Lazarus, but in a time to come when he returns, each one of us will be raised just as bodily and just as obediently as Lazarus when he came out by Jesus' command. Jesus at that time was revealing his glory, the glory of his sovereign voice over death. And Jesus demonstrated that authority and that glory to give life so that we will trust him as we read his word. Now, why does he have this authority over death? We see it in verse 26, that because Jesus is life. He says he is life. There was never a point when he didn't live. He has life in himself, just as God the Father is life, the source of life. So Jesus is life and the source of life. He says later that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just the way to life or the channel through which life comes, but the life. Which means that he has the authority and power to give that life to whoever he pleases, just as God does. He also says that he's been given this authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And somehow John is saying that Jesus' role as a man is crucial to his role as judge. We might ask why he had to be a man, a suffering man. It seems that God deems it as fitting that human beings should be judged by someone who knows what it's like to be human. And Jesus is not someone who just knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be a suffering human. And then deliver us, or the rest of us who trust him, from judgment. There's something that seems right about the one who sentences people to heaven or to hell being a suffering saviour, that the judge of all people would be able to look each one of us in the eye at that time and say, "I too was tempted. I too suffered." And be the one that has the authority to put that judgment in place. Jesus has the authority to judge and to give life to those who trust him. Now continue on to verses 28 and 29. All who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. As we read these verses, we have to remember to be thinking about the revelation of the whole Bible as well. Remember that he's not sort of saying our salvation is by works. We know that we're only made right with God by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. But what he is saying is that trusting in that will show itself in the way that we act. People who do trust Jesus listen to him, and their lives are changed, and they do what he wants them to do and grow more and more. And that evidence will be shown on the judgment day. So one day each of us will be raised from the dead. Our decomposed bodies somehow will obey the voice of the Son of God. We will be raised and we'll face him. And he'll look at our life, not for perfection, but simply for the evidence that we were trusting in Jesus, and that evidence is shown by loving God and loving other people. So Jesus shows here he has the authority over judgment and life. In verses 31 to 47, we see some reasons that people reject Jesus' authority. We've already seen that the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, hated Jesus for claiming these things about himself. And Jesus explains why that is. So thirdly, Jesus' authority is resisted. It's a resisted authority. Look at what he says in verse 30. He says, I myself can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. So Jesus lives to please God. And he goes on to say, he's not his own witness. He's not his own decisive witness. Although Jesus does have witnesses to his truth. That is John the Baptist. And then God, through the miracles that he does. So he has those two witnesses. Now, sounds a bit confusing because of verse 31, but then compared that he says that human testimony is never decisive for God. It's not like God needs it. But he's speaking about John, and he's speaking about his miracles as being witnesses to him because of his grace. He knows that people did give John some credibility for a time, and that as they listened to God, to John the Baptist, that led them to understanding who Jesus was and to understanding the truth and salvation. But in the end, Jesus says the final witness to his truthfulness is God the Father. God is the witness to Jesus' reality. But why is it that those who seem to know God the best are not believing? You know, you'd think the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees would be people who, if God is the witness to who Jesus is, they should know who he is. And amazingly, it focuses, I think, on one main reason as to the cause of this unbelief. In verse 37, Jesus says, you've never heard God, you've never seen God. In verse 38, his word is not in you. And you do not believe him, which is an incredible thing for people who study the scriptures. He says in verse 39 to 40, you read the Old Testament, which points everywhere to me as a fulfillment, but you don't see it. And really, he says, you don't believe because you don't want to believe. He pins it as a moral issue. They don't want to believe in him. Verses 41 to 42, Jesus says, I don't need the glory of man to complete me, or because I crave attention or affection. He knows they don't have the love of God in their hearts, but Jesus loves God, and he knows that God is his satisfaction. But he's saying to them, you do not have the love of God in you. You don't love God. You don't find your satisfaction in him. In verse 33, he says, you don't receive me, you reject me. And this is where he highlights why they don't believe. You want another kind of Messiah. The kind who comes not so humbly, so lowly. You want a Messiah who doesn't live a life for others, death to self, for the benefit of his followers. And so he says, you don't receive me because of that. Verse 44, Jesus is saying, you can't believe while you're enslaved to the craving to receive glory from one another. You won't believe in me while you're craving glory from other people because you want a self-exalting kind of saviour. You don't believe Moses, you don't believe me, you don't believe his writings, and you can't believe his words. Moses writes pointing to me. He says to them, you don't believe in me, in fact you can't believe in me. He's basically saying you don't want to come for me, you don't want to come to me. It's a moral issue. The root issue for these people, for everyone around us, even for ourselves, without God's grace, is not intellectual evidence about Jesus. Of course that matters, that's real evidence, and so Jesus talks about it. Now, I have two witnesses, he says, John the Baptist and in my works, but you don't want to come to me. We resist Jesus and his authority, his gracious authority. So earlier in John's gospel, that's why Jesus with Nicodemus had said to him, if you want to know me, you have to be born again. The Spirit has to work in you. Your deep desires have to be transformed. And that can only happen by the Spirit. The Spirit has to come into our lives and take away our deep rebellion against God and His authority. And it has to replace it with a love for the glory of God. We don't naturally want to humble ourselves and exalt God. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that work in us. And that's why he says in verse 44, how can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes only from God? You don't want Jesus because you want human praise. He's sort of saying it's one or the other. You don't want Jesus because you want to be the center. You want to be exalted. You want to be lifted up. You want to be made much of. You want to be a somebody. But of course, as we read this and we're tempted to condemn the Pharisees and think, aren't they terrible religious leaders caught up in themselves? We need to be convicted that this could be, without God's grace, any of us. We all want to be somebody and not be humbled for the glory of God. And Jesus says that is the root of all unbelief. Rejecting God's good authority because we want to be humble, we want to be exalted and glorified by people. It's interesting because he says in verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. He's sort of saying, you don't accept the humble Saviour, but if somebody else did come puffing themselves up, you'd like them. You'd like that kind of person. It's kind of interesting because you see, you know, in our society we love celebrities who are arrogant and cocky and sure of themselves. And perhaps it's because if our Messiah were like that, he would be like us, self-exalting. He'd be an endorsement of the way we naturally are. He would make us feel okay with our love for raising up our own name and our own self-exaltation. But in his humanity, in his humility, he humbles himself. Jesus humbles himself so much to the Father that he's obedient even to death, death on a cross. And at this point, perhaps those religious leaders could see that coming. And they could see that if their king, their authority was like that, then perhaps they would have to be like that too. That if God was pleased with that kind of self-denial in his Messiah, in his chosen king, then he'd look for that in us. And we don't want that. We don't want to be humbled. We want to be raised up. And so we don't come to Jesus without the grace of God. Without the grace of God, we'd reject Jesus' authority because it confronts our individualism and self-centeredness. But for those of us who have come to know Jesus and come to understand his grace, we know that self-centeredness is bondage. It's not freedom. It's not good. And Jesus came into the world to set us free from the slavery of approval, the slavery of having to seek in everything we do the praise of other people. Because in Christ we're complete. And God loves us and accepts us because of what he's done. When we love Christ, we become satisfied in him and we don't need to go seeking the approval of other people. We lose that kind of fear and anxiety. We can be content in knowing and loving Christ. And we are free. And that's a wonderful message we have in the gospel. Yes, we can be suspicious of authority, and sometimes rightly so, but Jesus shows us how gracious and sacrificial God's authority is. The final thing to see from this passage is that Jesus' authority is confirmed in the Scriptures. Jesus' authority was confirmed in the Scriptures. Look at John 5:39. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Yet they are the scriptures that testify about me. The word scriptures here refers to the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. Another word for Old Covenant, we call it the Old Covenant or Old Testament because we believe that Jesus, the Messiah, has come and fulfilled that Old Covenant. But Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has brought in a new testament, a new covenant. But in this, Jesus is saying that the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures, they witness to him. And they prepare the way for Jesus. They prepare the way for him. So that they are our scriptures as well. Because they witness to Jesus. In verse 46, he says it again a little differently. If you believed Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So verse 46 says that Moses wrote about Jesus. Now in these scriptures inspired by God, God who knows Jesus perfectly, who knows him fully, as it were, face to face, the one who inspired these scriptures reveals Jesus through those scriptures. God says things and did things in scriptures that if we'd understood them rightly, they'd give us a glimpse of Jesus and they'd prepare him to recognize him when he comes to earth. The Old Testament gets people ready for Jesus, not just because of specific kind of prophecies that we see come true, like, for example, when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and that is stated in the Old Testament, but far more than this as well. If you meet God and knew God and admire and trust God and are shaped by God as he truly reveals himself and his ways in the whole of the Old Testament, what he's like, what he does, then when Jesus comes, you'll know him because of that. You'll know what his plan was and you'll recognize Jesus. So the God of the Old Testament and the person of Jesus are revealed in Scripture that there's such a unity that whatever you make of the one, you can be tested by what you make of the other. That is, if you know Jesus, you'll recognize him in the Old Testament. And if you know the Old Testament, you should recognize Jesus and his work in the New. So as a Christian, whether Jew or Gentile, the whole Bible is our scripture, and the whole Bible is how we get to know and love Jesus. There's an exciting unity to the scriptures. And as you get to read them and understand them more and see that unity, it's exciting to see how God has inspired and put those scriptures together. And it shows us the authority of Jesus. Now, of course, in many areas of our lives, we should be suspicious of authority, like when a seven-year-old tries to take authority over a baby in creche. There's a risk she'll overstep her authority. But not with Jesus. Because as Jesus is the human who's fully God, unified in being and purpose, then he is completely worthy of our honour and praise. As he gives life, graciously gives life, to those of us who trust him. Let's join in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you because you've revealed yourself as a gracious God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can know you and love you because of the revelation of the scriptures to us. And Father, we confess that in many ways we are suspicious of authority, but Jesus is good. Jesus is loving. And Jesus offers us eternal life. And we pray that you work in us to help us to trust and embrace Jesus as our loving authority. In his name we pray. Amen.